Good morning. It is good to be back in front of you again. And for those of you who were here last week, well, I'm jumping ahead a little bit. The Bible, as it's presented to the world today, is a very controversial book. Not because of really anything that's in it, but just because people choose not to believe in it. So it's controversial to them. And if you're here last week, you know that I spoke about verses found in Mark 16, whether or not we should ignore them or not, whether they were based in truth, or whether they were based upon things that were added after the fact. And those disputed verses that we talked about, I hope you came away with the faith that I hold, that they are to be believed, and that the foundational verses in there regarding baptism and belief are to be accepted and not to be rejected because they may conflict with those in the spiritual world or the religious world that do want to ignore them. But likewise, I do want to talk about why the Bible is a little controversial and why we should believe it. And can we believe the scriptures as they're given to us? I talked about the controversy. Well, it's based upon things such as, is the Bible trustworthy? And if so, are we bound to follow it? Is it just a bunch of stories that never really happened, that are just gathered? Is it fiction? Is the Bible the word of God, or is it the words of men that have written it down? Is Jesus really coming back for a second time? And that's really what the scriptures are leading to. They led to his coming. Now the scriptures, as we have them today, are pointing towards him returning. And so I want to focus on some verses found in the 1 Peter chapter 1. Actually, I think I wrote down, it's actually 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse starting in verse 12. And we're going to read some of these verses and apply them to our day and how we can look at the scriptures and have understanding whether they're fables, just words of men, or so forth. And we can come away with a solid foundation upon the scripture. So if we look, and once again, I do believe this is 2 Peter. I think I have a typo on my page. Chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Peter here is writing as a way to remind his audience of the things that he has been teaching in the first century to these people directly, but for our purposes, that the words that he's written can serve as that reminder. And earlier in the chapter, he'd been talking about the qualities that should be found in a faithful member of the kingdom of heaven. And that is virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Like I said earlier in the chapter, we read these qualities that if we have them, we will never fall, we will never fail, and we will have entrance into the kingdom of God. And we will not be found ineffective or unfruitful if we have these attributes in our lives. But however, if we are not increasing in these qualities, Peter said that we are nearsighted to the point of being blind because we have forgotten what Jesus has done for us, the sacrifice that he made for us on the cross. And so Peter is writing to remind us that these qualities need to be found in us so that we will be established in a foundation of truth and that we can have faith in that going forward. And so he's saying that he's reminding them and us in this way so that we'll be able to continue to be reminded long after he is gone. Peter says here that he knew he was about to die, that he knew it was coming soon. And he says that he knows this because the Lord had told him so. Now, how that specifically occurred, we can't be sure. We don't know if at some point in his life the Lord came and had in a vision or spoke to him and told him that he would be dying very soon, or whether when we read in the book of Acts, Well, I'm sorry. We do find examples of that in the book of Acts, of messages being given specifically to Peter, the sheet that comes down out of the sky and so forth. He was able to receive these type of messages, and so Peter may be referring to that, or he could be referring to the words that Peter was given by the Lord directly in John chapter 21. I know I talked about this verse last week, but it does fit with what we're talking about. John 21, verses 18 and 19, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." So likely this is what Peter is talking about, especially as he goes on through these verses. He's saying, you can believe these things that I'm saying because I lived them. Well, this may be a reference to this conversation that took place here on the side of the bank of the water when they ate breakfast with the Lord in chapter 21 of John. And so he's being told that there will be a time where you're probably going to be, you will die a death that is not of your choosing. It's going to be something that you're going to be led to. And so Peter may know that it's coming, or he just may be having the mindset that it could happen at any time. And so he needs to be able to provide these reminders to his audience. And so Peter's writing this letter so they would be able to revisit it. They would be able to consult what he said, that this written form would be there for that generation and future generations, including ours today. And so we can see why God's words are written down for us. The purpose is that we would be able to have them as a reference. We would be able to go back and we'd be able to look at them. And so the intent is that we would remind ourselves of what we need to do. The apostles are not always going to be around. They have not lived this time. They've long been gone. But yet they were the ones receiving the words of God through the Holy Spirit. And so it was important for them to write down these words to be preserved so that they would not be lost. And so if we look there at 2 Peter, Second Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, this is where we'll spend the rest of our time this morning. Starting in verse 16, he says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy or scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Peter is ensuring his audience that they can have faith in what he's given, and that remembrance that he's urging them to have is based upon the words of God that was given to him and to others, and that it was not something that was made up. And so a couple points we can look at talking about Peter's reception of these words and others then relating them. The first one is that they did not follow clearly devised myths. They were not gullible. They weren't suckers and just listened to, believe anything. They don't return the emails from the Nigerian prince with a lot of money. They're not that type of people. They are able to understand and ascertain and determine what it is they were being given. And so he says they did not listen to these tales and just go off on them. He's basing it upon what he was actually given. But there are people still today that are making this charge that what is written here in all these books are just stories. And Peter shuts that down pretty quick, because what does he say here? He goes, "I was an eyewitness. I was able to see these things. This was not told to me secondhand. This was not some myth or fanciful story that I believed and listened. No, Peter's saying, I was there. In a court of law, some of the most important testimony is a testimony of an eyewitness. It is testimony from someone that was there, that saw what happened and can speak to it. And that's what Peter is saying. You can put value in what I'm providing because of my ability to see these things. Based upon what I saw, I'm giving you proof of that event. And the event in particular that Peter's talking about here is the Transfiguration. Peter says that he was there, and he saw when Jesus received the glory and the honor that came from his Father in heaven. He said, I heard the voice. I heard the voice tell us that Jesus was the beloved Son of the Most Holy God. He goes, we saw who he was. We heard the voice. We saw the glory that was applied to him. And so this is the proof that you need to be able to understand what it is I'm saying. I was there. I saw these things. And I'm writing it down so you can have belief. This is the proof that we're not following myths. I'm an eyewitness. I saw these things. Now, if we look at the text and try to determine what is the alleged myth that he's referring, well, if we look at verse 16 when he says, we did not follow cleverly devised myths, when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, we have to understand, Peter's not talking about the first coming. That had already taken place by the time Peter is writing this. But he's talking about the second coming. And in the English Standard Version, at least, the word that's translated coming is always used in the New Testament as a reference to the second appearing of the Lord at the end of time. It is used when talking about Jesus coming in his judgment. It is not used to describe the first coming of Jesus. So the question is not about doubting the first coming of Jesus, but it's about those who are doubting that Jesus is going to return a second time. And so that's what Peter is saying. You can have understanding. He's saying that we're not following or spreading lies. We're not sharing tales that we've heard third person, fourth person accounts. It is not some cleverly made up story that Jesus would come back a second time. And he says the proof of him coming back, at least in the mind of Peter, is going back to the Transfiguration. The reality of the hope of the second coming is kind of the issue here, whether they should be watching for it. But he's saying, I saw and beheld the glory, and I saw the honor that was provided to Jesus, and I heard the voice that we were told Jesus is the Son of God. And in verse 17, he says that Jesus received glory and honor on that mountain. And this is the evidence that he will return in glory and honor. And so the Transfiguration is really a view into the future's coming of Jesus with power and glory when he returns at the end of time. And so the second coming of Jesus is not a cleverly devised myth. It's not this cleverly made up story that people in the first century obviously were making because he felt the need to address it. And it's a story that still, despite Peter's eyewitness account, people today are still choosing to have doubt about. And so he's trying to get people to do what is right based upon the fact that this story is a reality. Peter says, we are eyewitnesses and Jesus will return. Angels made a very similar statement in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, when the angels, after Jesus had ascended into heaven, he says, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Here's a second eyewitness account that Peter is relating, and he was there when this happened. And so not only was he on the mountain when the Transfiguration took place, he has this account that he has passed on to his readers of what the angels told him in Acts chapter 1. The next thing he talks about to try to convince people that he knows what it is that he's talking about and that it is true and that it could be faithfully upheld, is that it's the prophetic word of God that he has been given. And so this should give us the confidence in the powerful, coming of the Lord for a second time, because it is a prophetic word given to him through the Holy Spirit and put in the scriptures. And so we have the scriptures here, and we have to pay attention to what it says, and we can't neglect parts of it, and we can't ignore parts of it, but we have to pay serious attention to what we find in the scriptures. And it says the scriptures are like a lamp that are shining into a dark area. It's not the first time that we find light exposing the dark as a metaphor, and here Peter is using it, saying the scriptures are your guide. When you're in danger of stumbling about and you need to know what you need to do, the scripture is what you need to do and read, and let it fill your heart with hope and build your faith, and more importantly, give you the confidence that you can believe what has been written for us. The spiritual wisdom that is found in the scriptures is not available anywhere else. There are no spiritual advisors in the 21st century that can provide anything beyond what we have in the scriptures. Self-help books or religious self-help books are not able to help. They don't provide anything that we should put our faith in over top of the scriptures. Writings of men, whether it's the Book of Mormon or the Quran, books that clearly were written by men because they contradict things that we have in the scriptures, they are not to be used as a light in a dark world. But no, the scriptures, and Peter said it's the writing of the apostles that we are given that are to be that reminder of what we need to do. It's the words of the apostles that came to them from God through the Holy Spirit, and that is that lamp. That is what will serve to help you navigate the darkness that is in this world and get you to where you need to be going if we use that as that lamp in our life. And so, but then people will say, but why can we trust the scriptures? What is it that is in there? How can we know that these are the true words of God that we need to follow? Peter continues that line of argument by saying, no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Now, there are those who will distort this verse and say that you can't understand the scriptures by yourself. You need a church body. You need church leaders to be able to interpret it for you. But the context doesn't say anything about that. It doesn't even mention the church here. It doesn't give that type of a meaning. The interpretation of the scriptures is not Peter's message. Peter's not talking about how one can understand or interpret the scriptures. Peter's not talking about any person's interpretation. Rather, he's talking about the one who was giving the prophecy, the one that was presenting it to others, that was maybe writing it down. The prophet who speaks is not speaking of their own interpretation of God's word, and it was how that person was presenting what was given to them. The English Standard Version and King James and a couple others I looked at, they kind of have this wording here. It doesn't come from one's own interpretation. But there are some other translations that I think do appropriate meaning. So the NIV says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. The Common English Bible, which is the one I kind of use for my own personal reading, says, most important, you must know that no prophecy of Scripture represents the prophet's own understanding of things. And then the New English Translation was another one I found that spoke in this kind of approach. Above all, you do well if you recognize this. No prophecy of Scripture ever comes about by the prophet's own imagination. And so Peter is not saying that you are not capable of understanding anything you find in the scripture. He's not saying you need outside help, you need scholars to be able to walk you and guide you through the scriptures. That is not mentioned at all about the scriptures. Peter is saying that the writers of the scriptures did not write these words themselves. This is not something that they thought is what the Lord would want us to know and wrote it down as their own. They didn't provide their own personal understanding of a situation and then write it into the scriptures. No. He says prophecy, no scripture at all, is words of men, but it is words of God delivered through the Holy Spirit. And he continues on by saying, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Peter continues here by saying that not only are these our own interpretation, but the words themselves are not anything that man wrote. Man did not make up anything that's included. They didn't devise this in their minds or in their hearts and say, you know what, I'm going to write this down and I think this is what people should believe. It is not from human initiative, and it did not come from any part of man's will. It was not the apostles' or any prophet's decision to determine what God's words would be or how they should be presented to others. A good example is Balaam. Balak, the king of Moab, wants Balaam to pronounce prophetic curses on Israel. And instead of curses coming out of the mouth of Balaam, three times he gives blessings. And Balak is enraged with Balaam. And if we look at Balaam's response in Numbers 24, verses 12 through 13, and Balaam said to Balak, did I not tell your messengers whom you sent to me? If Balak should give me his house full of silver and gold, I would not be able to go beyond the word of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own will. What the Lord speaks, that will I speak. And so Balaam says that all he can do is speak what the Lord tells him to say. He is not going to put his own words in there. What he says is not Balaam's thoughts. He could have had a house full of silver and gold if he had just heard, if he just said what Balak wanted him to say, or Barak. But he says, these are God's words. And that's the point that Peter is making here. Anyone that wrote words that are in our scriptures, it was never what they wanted to say. It is never what they wanted to have written down. It was not the prophet's understanding or interpretation, but the words of God. And this is the point that Peter ends with on this subject. He says, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The prophetic words that he's speaking about here in the scriptures that we have in our common day Bibles, they are the work of God through the Holy Spirit. They're not the work of men. People did not come up with the words that we have in our scriptures. They were carried to them by the Holy Spirit, and it was not of their own will or desire. Therefore, no prophecy was carried out by human will. Nothing that we have was produced by men. It was carried along by them to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit produced the words in these humans that were writing these prophecies and scriptures. And so, in summary, we can say that Peter is saying that they didn't follow these myths. They weren't making up stories and passing them along. The words that they spoke and wrote didn't come from their own imaginations, didn't come from their own interpretations of what the Lord had said. Further, they didn't make up or create anything of their own out of whole cloth. Everything that was written there, the Lord was providing to them. And as I mentioned at the beginning, these verses can help us and sometimes maintain our faith. For the new reader, it can help them build their faith based upon what Peter is saying about this. That the words that we find in the scriptures, we can have total faith in them being accurate. That they can be properly provided words that the Lord gave to them through the Holy Spirit. It can be trusted, and it is intended to spur our belief. At the end of John chapter 20, he says things were written for you to believe. But we have to understand that we can have belief in them because they are from the Lord. And so, based upon what has been written and provided for us, it should help to edify and build us up into having a faithful life. These are the words of God. The Holy Spirit provided them, and we can have that faith and that confidence when we read them and when we base our life and put our spiritual life in order based upon them. We have that opportunity to have that, or we have that confidence given to us. And so if you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, maybe you've had some doubts about whether you do need to provide, respond to and believe these scriptures. Peter, an eyewitness, is telling us, yes, you can. Peter did not just write these words down because he felt like it would make a good account. No, he was passing things on that he knew we needed to know in order to be found as a resident of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. You have an opportunity to become a citizen of that kingdom this very morning. You can come forward and you can confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God based upon the scriptures that we've been given, and that you intend to repent from the sin that you have, and you intend to be buried in the waters of baptism and arise a new creature and start living life based upon the scriptures and the attributes that Peter talked about here in 2 Peter chapter 1 that you need to have in your life. And if you're already a Christian, I encourage you to build your strength by reading and digesting the word that we have been given, and that our faith can remain strong and that we will not fall. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we ask you to come now as we stand and as we sing.